Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Before we make another plan or resolution or whatever it is that you do when the new year comes around, I want to start by asking this question, and it's on the screen here behind me. What does God want from me this year? Right? We're coming out of a season where we're saying, hey, what do you want? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? What can I get you for Christmas? What do you want from me? Right? We ask each other that question. So in the afterglow of Christmas and on the doorstep of a new year, let's ask this question this morning. What does God want from me this year? And before we open up God's word, I believe to find an answer to that this morning, I want to start by looking at this quote that my wife found online a little while ago. It says this. It says, we're stuck in a generation where loyalty is just a tattoo, love is just a quote, and lying is the new truth. Let me read it again. We're stuck in a generation, we could say a culture, where loyalty is just a tattoo, love is just a quote, and lying is the new truth. But the reality today, to start us off this morning, right here, the last Sunday of this year, the reality is this: that should not be true. It should not be a reality in the lives of those who go by Christian or Christ follower. And so today we're going to look in the Old Testament at the story of Elisha, in the Old Testament scriptures, in 2 Kings, and we're going to see that God wants, God desires, and actually according to his word, God requires steadfast loyalty from his people today and every day into the new year ahead in 2025. And Commanders football fans, I don't know if that's what your team's called anymore, but this is not equivalent to what you demonstrate year after year and season after season. Although they did upset Pastor Kevin's Eagles last week. Okay. Would you stand with me? We're going to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? We're in 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. This is Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. It's going to be on the screen behind me if you want to follow along there. This is what it says. Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to pay the king of Israel a tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack? He asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, this is the king of Judah, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. This is the word of the Lord for us today. You can be seated. All right, I want to take a minute here to rewind a few verses back to verse 10 so we can look under the surface, so we can look a little deeper at what is going on in this story. We pick up in verse 10 and it says this, "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. This is Joram. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" So Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, has joined Joram, king of Israel, to go up against Moab. And they're in a pickle. They're out of water. Their men have no water. They're in the desert. Their animals have no water. How will they be sustained to fight this army? And Jehoshaphat says, "Is there no prophet of the Lord in the land of Israel that we can inquire of?" And an officer of the king of Israel answers, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." He basically says, "Hey, you remember the great prophet Elijah who God just took away? He just vanished? Yeah, his towel boy is here. His water boy is in the neighborhood." And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. They must be in a tough spot. They're going down to find this prophet. Now you see, you could ask, looking at this text at face value, why is Elisha in the neighborhood? Why is this prophet in their camp in the middle of the desert? They've been there for 7 days and now they're without water. Why is the prophet with them? And the king had no idea. Perhaps he could have come into the neighborhood at the instigation of the Spirit of God. Have you ever heard of being in the right place at the right time? Seems like a fitting situation. Or perhaps it's because the distress of the kings was to be one means in the hand of the Lord, not only to distinguish the prophet Elisha in the eyes of King Joram Israel, but also to point the king to the Lord as the only true God worthy of his undivided loyalty. So this morning, I believe God wants us to see two things. See and understand two things on the precipice of this new year, in the last Sunday that we have to gather together. Two things. The first is this, God's understanding of loyalty. And the second is how he wants loyalty to be lived out in our lives. So first, let's look at God's understanding of loyalty. We look in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. And this is Jesus. It says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together." Right? They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to trap him. "One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment.'" We're looking at God's understanding of loyalty here, right? And this is coming from the lips of God himself, Jesus. And so when Jesus here in Matthew, when Jesus says that the most important command is to love God with all that you are, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he's citing a verse from Deuteronomy. He's citing a verse that they would have known very well, that every faithful Jew would have known well. A Hebrew translation of that verse in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 is, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is your God, Yahweh alone. Then what follows is, you shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So, this morning, if the greatest commandment is to love God with all, what does it mean to love God, right? What does God want from me this year? Is loving God holding a certain emotion, a certain amount of emotion for him in your heart? Is loving God acting in a certain way? You see, in the Old Testament, the love relationship between God and Israel, between God and his people, is defined by the Hebrew word hesed. That's what this word is that defines this type of love, this type of loyalty. It's translated steadfast love or faithful love. This love is a love in the context of a covenant. Think about marriage in the context of a covenant that you've made with another person, and its basic meaning is being true to that covenant. One description of chesed could be loyal love. Loyal love. This is the love that God's talking about when he says, love the Lord your God with all. And so God's understanding of loyalty could be summarized as this: demonstrating steadfast or faithful love, and I put in parentheses there, in covenant relationship. Faithful love, demonstrating steadfast, faithful love in your life in relationship with him. God, your Savior. And so now this morning, now that we have the definition of God's understanding of loyalty in place, let's take another look at the story from 2 Kings. Verse 13, Elisha, this is the prophet. No one really knows about him at this point. Elijah has just been taken into heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha really hasn't done anything yet. And Elisha responds, he says to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Essentially, the prophet looks at the king and he says, hey, you've been disloyal to the Lord, but now that your back's against the wall, you want him to help your plans succeed. Think about this fall. We wrapped up a series in Joshua, and in Joshua 24, Joshua is renewing the covenant with God's people, and he stands before them, and he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods of your ancestors? And he lists all of these in the land you lived and in the Euphrates, and he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the same confrontation that's happening here. But why do we get this sort of response from Elisha, the prophet, who really is a no-namer at this point, to the king of Israel? If we look back a few verses, beginning in verse 2, it says this: he did evil, the king of Israel, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. And so listen, it basically says, hey, this dude did some evil stuff, but not as bad as mom and dad. He was a little bit better than mom and dad, but he still was evil. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Good job. But in verse 3, it says this: nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Foolish. So what are the sins of Jeroboam? What was he clinging to? He tore down the sacred stone of Baal, but the sins of Jeroboam was the installation of these golden calves and these other establishments of high places of worship and their temples that accompanied them, where people worship other gods alongside Yahweh. You see, he tore down the sacred stone of Baal. The king of Israel said, hey, we're going to worship Yahweh. We recognize him as God, but we're going to allow all these other gods of the culture, these gods of fertility and success and rain, and we'll worship these gods alongside Yahweh. That way we can please everybody. We can have what we want, but we can also give God his nod, right? We can give God a little head nod every now and then. You see, the king of Israel was divided in his loyalty to God alone. But now, at the end of 2024, we don't worship other gods today, do we? I mean, we don't have temples we build to gods who serve our purposes, right? I want to pause for a moment and allow for honest reflection and searching of our own hearts. Because on the edge of a new year, as one comes to a close, I'm asking you this question this morning. Are you living a life that is faithful to God alone and is singular in its loyalty to him above all other things? The truth is, I believe today, some of us who are confessing Christians, whether you're in the room or whether you're listening online, are divided in our loyalties to other things, to other people, to other values, rather than being steadfastly loyal to God alone. Maybe we're divided in our loyalty as we chase after success. Maybe we're divided in our loyalties when it comes to serving God and serving sports. Maybe we're divided in our loyalties because of a political agenda. Maybe we're divided because of personal opinion. Maybe our loyalties are divided because of our entertainment choices, what we'd allow to watch on TV and movies and the websites we're visiting. Maybe we're divided in our loyalties between our social media feed and time with the Lord. Maybe we're divided with other human relationships. Maybe our loyalty is divided because we're seeking after power or money, after just one more dollar bill. Maybe our loyalty is divided because we desire stuff. We desire brands. Some of us, if we're deep down honest, we're really materialistic. Maybe we're divided in our loyalty because we really seek out pleasure over pleasing the Lord. And some of us, we're divided in our loyalty because of religion. Andy Mineo, Christian hip-hop artist, said this. It's on the screen. He said, "We want a God we don't have to trust. We want a God that's okay with lust. We want a God that doesn't ask for much. Some of us serve a God by the name of us." And you see, as the king of Israel believed, I believe tragically we often think, I've been guilty of it, we often think that some measure of loyalty, being responsible and behaving pretty well, is good enough, and that is going to please a holy God. It's going to please him. But listen, according to God, according to his word, the words that Jeanette read about hearing his words and building on a foundation and a solid foundation and listening and obeying them, and what we've read from the lips of Jesus here, it's just not true. That is a lie from the enemy of our soul. Oswald Chambers said it this way. It's on the screen. He said, "Our danger is to water down God's word to try to suit ourselves." But he said, "God never fits his word to suit me. He fits me to suit his word." And so I ask you again this morning, are you loyal to the one who has redeemed you? Are we loyal to the one who has redeemed us? We just celebrated his coming for our redemption, but are we truly loyal to him alone? I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen, church, if we applied the same standards of loyalty to our relationship with God that we expect from every other area of our life, our day-to-day life. Okay? If your car starts once every 3 tries, is it reliable? And some of you, that's your car. So that's too close to home. If the postman skips delivering your mail every Monday and Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you decide not to go to work once or twice a month, are you actually a faithful and reliable employee? And if your fridge stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, "Oh, well, works most of the time"? If you skipped a couple electricity bill payments, do you think the power company is going to mind? You see, what I'm saying is we expect loyalty and reliability from things and other people. Isn't it reasonable then that God just might expect the same thing from us? He is faithful. Isn't it reasonable that he would expect his people to be faithful to him? You see, when we look at the life of Elisha and the story of Scripture, do we too quickly get up and turn a blind eye to the faithfulness of our God and think it's unreasonable he would expect that total loyalty, total devotion, total faithfulness from we who are his people? I found this quote from an article by the Cultural Research Center in Arizona Christian University. This is the Barna Group. It says, "It's one thing to say you believe the Bible is God's word, and that is true and relevant. But something else altogether to possess a comprehensive understanding of what the Bible says and consistently put those beliefs into practice. What does God want from me this year?" So the issue we have to face this morning is whether we are truly loyal to the Lord who gave the command in the Old Testament to love the Lord with all, and repeated it through the lips of Jesus in the new. So we ask, what does steadfast loyalty look like? That's God's understanding of loyalty. So what does it look like, and how is that kind of life even possible? So let's answer that. How he wants loyalty to be lived out. The first way is this: completely undivided. Completely undivided, demonstrating steadfast, faithful love in relationship with him. So you say, what does that look like practically, Pastor? Help me. What does that look like practically in my life? I had the privilege of sitting down with an elderly gentleman, a saint in the church, close. He was nearing his home going. And I got a chance to visit with him, and we sat down together. And he said, "Hey, can I tell you my story?" I said, "Absolutely." Listen, if somebody wants, a saint of the church wants to tell you their story, open your ears and lean in. He said, listen, I have my life planned out. Listen, young people. He said he had his life planned out. He was going to school to be an engineer, and he had some good connections where he's at, I believe in Tennessee. And he was going to have this job as he was pursuing his schooling at this engineering company. And the guy said, hey, when you graduate, you got a job here. You're secure. You're set. And so he was pursuing being an engineer, and he showed up at church for a worship service, and there was an altar call, and he came forward, and he felt like God was just saying, hey, I want your life. Will you give me your life? And so he said he came, and he knelt as a young man, and he said, God, you can have my life. And then God said, I got a new plan for your life. I want you to go into ministry. And so he said, okay, I've given God my life. I'm going to do it. And so he switched his focus, and he went to a Nazarene university, and he pursued ministry, and he became a pastor. And so right out of college, he took his first pastorate at a small church in Tennessee, and he said he was fired up. He was ready to go, but soon he realized that it wasn't all that he thought it was going to be. It was difficult. People had their opinions. They wanted things to go their way, and they were fighting over this and that. And he said, I can't do this. And so one night early on in his ministry there, he left his house and he went up to the mountain ridges near where he lived, and he went up on the mountaintop and he said, God, if you don't take control of my life, if you don't take the reins, I'm not going to be able to do this. And he said he remembered, it was almost as if God laid him out a blank contract. It was just this blank contract, and said, will you sign your name to the bottom of this contract and let me fill in the details of the rest of your life? The rest of your life. Let me write your story. And so he said he signed that blank contract to the rest of his life. What about Elisha? What about Elisha? If you go backwards, we're in 2 Kings 3. If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19, Elisha is tilling the soil, right? And this scene that you see in 1 Kings 19, it sets the stage for the remainder of Elisha's life. He's tilling the soil. His life is centered around economic success. He's engaged in his everyday activity of tilling, and he encounters God and is immediately and irrevocably transformed. Elijah the prophet comes by Elisha, and he throws his cloak upon him, which means he's putting the mantle of God, the mantle of the prophet of God, upon Elisha's life. And Elisha's life is changed immediately. Suddenly, class, suddenly wealth are dispensable to Elisha. And you know what it says? It says that he turns his prized oxen into a barbecue for the people. He slaughters his oxen that he's tilling behind, and he serves his community, and he joins Elijah on the road as his aide. He demonstrates faithful love to God alone, because at this moment, Elisha has surrendered his life completely to God. What about Mary? We just came out of Christmas, right? What about Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1? An angel appears to this young girl, this young teenage girl. She's set to be married. She's probably got plans. She's probably got visions of a family, visions of a future. And this angel, this divine being, appears before her. And he says, hey, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And Mary's a little perplexed about how it's going to work out. But this is her response. And Pastor Kevin shared it last week. This is Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What does God want from me this year? Mary was completely undivided in her loyalty to Yahweh alone. She didn't give any excuses. We don't see her trying to provide a rationale or reason for why she wasn't fit for that calling. Mary demonstrates faithful love to her God. And I believe Mary's response of loyalty in that moment and throughout her lifetime in scriptures is possible because of an act of complete surrender in her life. Young people, this includes you. What about you, Pastor? My story, I was 4 years into ministry here. I'm married, and I have a child who's about to turn 1 year old, and God brought me into a hard season in my life, and he was trying to cleanse me. He was trying to purify me, and I was resisting, but he brought me to the place where I had to face the reality that my loyalty was divided, and he wanted all of me. And so I can remember it vividly. The day, June 14th, 2017, in my townhouse when we lived back up here in Taylor Springs, in that half bath downstairs, leaning against that wall, and God brought me to just weeping. And I fell, I just slid to the ground. And I said, Lord, you can have my family, you can have my marriage, my plans, my ministry. I just want to be faithful. And I signed the blank contract and said, Lord, you fill in the rest of my life. Living completely undivided in our loyalty is only possible through complete surrender of our will to him. How does he want loyalty to be lived out? Completely undivided. And the second way is this: daily over a lifetime. Daily over a lifetime. We're drawing to close as the worship team comes. Jesus said this in Luke 9, beginning in verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Listen, friends, don't try to save your life today because you're going to lose it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? And listen, I'll be the first one to confess this morning. We don't have within ourselves the ability or enough goodness, no matter how hard we try on our own power or our own strength or our own good deeds, to purify ourselves and our motives before God. It's only possible by coming to the end of ourselves and receiving the grace of God in an act of surrendering our life completely to him. And he enables us to live that way, to deny ourselves daily. It's the way of Jesus, and it is the only way, friends. Being steadfastly loyal to God alone does not mean the absence of temptation. Hear what I'm saying, okay? It doesn't mean the absence of temptation. It is holiness unto the Lord in the midst of temptations. That's what God wants from you this year. It's what he wants from me. Listen, loving God with all my heart and soul and mind means being completely loyal to him and not giving part of my heart, soul, or mind to something or someone else. Church family, is your loyalty divided today? Is it divided today? Or are you demonstrating steadfast, faithful love in relationship with God? The bottom line is this: steadfast loyalty is lived out over a lifetime, but it's only possible through completely surrendering our life to God. Listen, living completely undivided is only possible through completely surrendering our will. It's the only way that we can truly love Jesus passionately in our lives. And that's what God wants from you today and every day in the year to come. No matter what resolutions and what habits you want to change, no matter what plans you have, this is what God wants from you every day in the year to come. And he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to enable you if you'll just surrender all that you are to me. This morning, this is an invitation to complete surrender. It's an invitation to sign your name to the bottom of the blank contract of the rest of your life, the rest of your days, and give it to God by faith through his grace. You will see his will become yours. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that in the physical. And so in just a moment, as the team plays, there are blank pieces of paper on the altars and ink pens. And if God has stirred that in you today, if you want to respond to his word today, I invite you to take a piece of paper, to just sign your name to the bottom, and to put it on one of these benches at the foot of the cross, just to say, God, here's the rest of my life. You write it. You fill it in. It's an invitation to completely surrender all. Would you stand with me this morning? Listen, if that's you today, God in his grace is reaching out to you today. And listen, maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like me, you've loved the Lord the best you can to this point. Maybe you've tried to surrender some of those bad habits you know didn't please him. But you really can't point back to a time in your life where you just surrendered it all. You just gave it to him. You said, God, here's my finances, here's my family, here's my plans, here's my fears, here's my future. I want you to write the rest of the story, Lord. Maybe you're like me, and you surrendered some things, but this morning, God is inviting you to surrender it all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace that's reaching out to us this morning. For one more opportunity in 2024 before the page turns, Lord, to give you all that we are so that this new year can truly be something new. God, have your way in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.